So right before, a few minutes back, we heard God's power. That was the manifestation of God's power through the utterance manifestations. The language that you may not have understood, that's speaking in tongues. We're actually going to hear a little bit about that in a moment. We also heard words from God. And that was, in one case, the interpretation of tongues, and then another, word of prophecy. And those are examples. You saw examples of God's power. I wouldn't want to worship a God that was a powerless or empty God. I want to worship a God where we have power and he is a powerful God. I never was interested in a God where, you know, this is kind of like a worship where you show up and do stuff so you don't feel bad. You saw power in action. And we're going to hear more about that, both in this teaching and a little bit later on today. So if that was something you want to know more about, please ask me or somebody else who's teaching or the person who brought you. That's an exciting thing to learn about. We're going to start in John 10. So today we're going to hear about power. I'm talking about the foundation or the basis of our power. The teacher after me is going to talk about our power in action. And then the third teacher is going to talk about the impact of when we act on our power. It's going to be an awesome day of looking at this stuff. So the subject that I get to share on, I'm very thankful for this, is to teach on the power and abundance that we have in the new birth. It sounds like an odd thing, right? The new birth. So go to John 10. If you have a cell phone, we have people with headphones that are receiving translations. You need to turn them off so that the signal doesn't get messed up, all right? So John 10:10. It says, "The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might," this is Jesus Christ speaking, "that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." That's prayerfully what we're after, a life that's just not an average, regular life, where you just kind of watch the same shows as everybody else and talk about them, right? And check your phones. Like, this is a life where we should be able to see really cool stuff, see deliverance, and see a lot of the great things that we're going to look at today. So we shouldn't want to waste our time with a powerless God. This is the life that can be abundant. Here's a cool quote. This is from Dr. Victor Paul Worrell. "One of the great subjects in the Word is the new birth." We're going to look at it in this teaching. "It is the crux of Christianity. The new birth is the miracle of all miracles." And that's what we're looking at. Go to John 4. A couple books back. We were all born with just two parts out of three. We were born a little bit incomplete. Well, very incomplete. We were born as body and soul beings. But that is not what was always intended. We're going to hear a little bit about what God is right now. John 4, verse 24 says, "God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." So God is spirit. We are born body and soul, but that was not always the way that man was. At one time, let's go back to Genesis, first book in the Bible. Man was body, soul, and spirit, but that got messed up. So, man, body, and soul. We receive information, just, you know, we see things, hear them. We have our five senses, and that's the way our brain gets stuff, for better or for worse. A lot of times for worse. It's pretty limited. If that's all we've got, that's not a very abundant life, because that's just a regular person. That's a regular body and soul person. Look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. God had an awesome relationship with his man Adam. And it says here in verse 15 in chapter 2, "The Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it." So he was allowed to kind of do things with God. And verse 16, "The Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." And there's this cool figure of speech in there, which means like you're going to super die. It means dying, you're going to die. It's emphasized. He tells him, you're going to die. Well, one chapter over in chapter 3 of Genesis, they do the thing they're not supposed to do. But remember, God said that you'll surely what?
Die.
There's no doubt about that, right? You read it. And apparently in the way that it was originally written, it was even more aggressively written. Like, you're going to die, die, die. and die, and not live anymore, and not breathe. Well, you're going to die. But it is a little odd what happens, because it's not the death that we would expect that happens when they mess up. So in chapter 3, verse 4, the serpent said unto the woman, "Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof," he's talking to Eve here, "that your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." That was a tempting thing to hear. And when the woman, this is an important word, this three-letter word here in English, saw that the tree was good for food, what was she doing when she saw the tree? What was she using? Her what? Her eyes, her senses. She was just receiving things the way regular people do. Like, eh, that looks good. Or, you know, just, ugh, this is, we're not supposed to eat this. It looks great, right? It's all shiny. Who knows what it looked like? But she saw it, and she got excited. She saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired. Maybe it smelled good. The reason I'm saying that is because, I don't know if you could see in front of me, it smells amazing right where I am. This, what are all these things?
Wow.
No, I know, but Elke did this. What are these?
Eucalyptus.
It's eucalyptus that I smell? I want to eat it. So Eve might have been like that. We're just like, this is wonderful. I want that. Right? So she did this with the thing that God said not to do, because if they ate of that, they were supposed to what?
Die.
Okay. So it really smells great. All right, I'm going to focus now. That it was pleasant to the eyes and maybe to the nose, who knows? Beginning of verse 6. And a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave unto her husband with her, and he did eat. But the next verse does not say they exploded and were eviscerated into tiny particles. That would be a form of death. They did not physically die. The next verse says, the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord. You could keep reading. They don't physically die. They get banished out of the garden. God has some things for them to hear. They did hear them because they didn't physically die. They lost their spiritual connection with God. They kept walking. They kept reading. They kept perceiving. They kept smelling whatever cool things were in the garden there. And that proves something. There's a different kind of thing that they experienced there, a death of some kind. And it was spiritual. The natural man, all he or she has to go with is perceiving with the five senses. Adam and Eve lost spirit. And that's the third part, where we have body and soul. And then man, at that time, lost spirit and lost a spiritual connection with God. And God went to work to bring that back in chapter 3, verse 15. This is a really awesome subject in God's word, and it's worth your inspection. But God promises to fix it. And he says in verse 15, I will put enmity between thee and the woman. He's talking to the adversary here. And between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. God went to work to fix it. And that's something that happened after they had lost spirit. All right, let's look at 1 Corinthians 2. This is a part of the Bible addressed to us. There are different sections in the Bible, and not all of them apply to our day and time. That part we just read about in Genesis is from many administrations or time periods ago. The things written and the commands in the book of Genesis are different than the commands that we have today. So in 1 Corinthians 2, this is a section that is written to us. And look at how clear it's written here about the separation between the way natural people operate and the way that we could operate with spirit. 1 Corinthians 2:14. But the natural man, it's a cool phrase, it's just the way a guy or gal comes out of the womb, they're born and they just have their perception abilities. The natural man without spirit receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness unto him. It wouldn't make sense. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. It should be not that surprising that people don't all the way understand us sometimes if we're operating the power of God, because spirit is separate from the way the natural man operates. There's natural and there's spirit. It couldn't be any plainer there. It says it super, super clear. The natural man doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God. So one of the obvious questions should be like, well, what are some of the other separate things? Let's look at Romans 8. I want to read this in a different version as well. Romans 8. We're going to start in verse 4. Romans 8:4. So they didn't die physically. They didn't just drop dead. They didn't turn into a pool of some weird liquid, right? These are my ideal deaths, evisceration and liquid pool. And they kept living, but they died spiritually. They had something very important that they lost. But we're talking about God's power today. We have God's power. We heard it before. I hope this isn't like, we are going to learn how to get God's power, how to get born again, how to go to heaven. I was just talking to my kids about this on the way here. Getting born again and believing something very simple that we're going to see gives us a wonderful package of things. And included in that is spirit. We get the connection back to God that we lost. I'm kind of doing this out of order though. All right, Romans 8, verse 4. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit. That's possible. We can walk back the way Adam did before they sinned. We too can have a relationship with God that involves a spiritual walk. Verse 5. For they that are after the flesh, and that's the natural man, just the stuff we came from the factory with, do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the spirit, they mind the things of the spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. I think we want to please God. So that involves walking spiritually. I want to read this to you in the Working Translation. Beginning in verse 4, I'm going to read 4 to 8 in this translation. So that the standard for justice of the law of Moses might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. In fact, those who are according to the flesh think the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit can think the things of the Spirit. So the thinking of the flesh is death. Read verse 6. The thinking of the flesh is death. And again, I could think without operating spirit, and it doesn't mean I explode and go all over the place. I don't die on the spot. I don't just drop. But it just means it doesn't lead very far, and it certainly lacks one third of the way that God designed us, which is with spirit. The thinking of the flesh is death, but the thinking of the spirit is a lot better. It's life and peace, because the thinking of the flesh is hostility against God. For it is not in subjection to the law of God, nor can it be. So if we don't operate with spirit the way God's made it available for us, it's just a very limited way to get through life. It's not a great way to get through life. Let's look at Acts 1 and see how that changed, how God did make his spirit available again. Power comes with spirit. Okay? Power comes with spirit. We get spirit in the new birth. We're going to look at the first time the new birth was made available at the day of Pentecost. Acts 1, we're going to start in verse 4. Then I'll use a little visual demonstration. Acts 1, verse 4. I'm going to stand up, and you're going to see wings sprout from each side of my head. Acts 1, verse 4. Being assembled together with them, this is Jesus Christ, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, said he, you've heard of me. Verse 5. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And in verse 8. But ye shall receive power. After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. This is going to be well known. And he tells them, they will receive power. Now, power here is dunamis. It's like where we get the word dynamite from. I'm going to show you an example. All right, even if you don't look, you probably know the sound. What's the sound? Lighter. Right? It's a little Zippo. So this Zippo doesn't have lighter fluid in it. So this Zippo is just sitting here, and I can't do anything with it, right? So I brought lighter fluid. I should probably not pour this all over the desk, but I'm going to attempt to get this right into the Zippo. So what is happening at the day of Pentecost is God is giving, and as you'll see, he's giving people the ability to have spiritual power again. So what I'm doing is I'm putting a little lighter fluid in here in the Zippo, and then what do you think will happen if I close the Zippo and leave it closed? Why not? If nothing happens, why is nothing happening? If I just close the Zippo, here it is. This is power unused. What if I open it? Smells less like eucalyptus, but if I just open it, nothing happens, right? What do I have to do? So if I flick it, right? You guys know what a lighter is. That's what it works. I could flip. Did it go? It goes on. So think about that, though. The ability to have something, and that's what we're going to talk about today, requires our operation of it. The lighter before fluid was missing something, right? The metaphor here is that we were missing spirit. But even with spirit, we can't just go, cool, full of spirit now. Just going to carry on like normal. Just open this thing, right? So, but operation of spirit means doing something. In this case, flicking the thing so that the flame comes up. So that's a way to think about it. We have to activate it. I mean, it's not that far away from the way the word is designed. It was designed for dynamite. I could throw a stick of dynamite at the wall. Is anything going to happen? If I involve this prop, it could work a little better. Right. Let's go to chapter 2 of Acts. Here is where power was manifested. And they were all... Oh, chapter 2 of Acts, verse 4. So they're gathered. They were all filled, verse 4, chapter 2 of Acts, with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there was a bunch of people there to witness it. Spirit then was activated. It was used. It was, to use the metaphor, it was like they activated it and used it. They lit it, I guess. Look at Romans 10. Here's how to get it. If you haven't been to a fellowship before, it's as simple as believing these two verses, and you get spirit. You get the Zippo filled with lighter fluid. You get the thing that was missing in order for it to operate the way that it was supposed to be designed. That probably would have been a better part of the prop here. If I just use this lighter to try to like take a note, it's not going to work. It's not designed for that. To use it as it's designed, I have to activate what was put in there. So Romans 10, verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's how you get spirit. You believe verse 9. Verse 10 involves action. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession. You speak it out, is made into salvation. If you've never heard that before, that's how you get spirit. That's how you're no longer like Adam and Eve when they severed their connection with God. Instead, that's how you're like those believers in Acts, who I'm sure we're going to see a lot more about today. That's how you get spirit. You believe it, confess it, we get spirit. And we get back that third part which we lost, or which mankind lost. Ephesians 2. It's not more complicated than that. That's how you get born again. That's how you get spiritual power. That's your ticket to heaven that you don't lose. You could leave the fluid in the lighter and never open it, or open it and never strike it, and you're still going to heaven. You're still saved. So I pray that some of you who may have never heard that before believe that for the first time today. It changes life. It changes history when you get spirit. Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened, and quickened is an old-timey way of saying to make alive. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he hath loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened, or made us alive together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. So we're made alive. You know, like the spiritual death that we saw in the Garden of Eden in Genesis, they died. They still walked around, but they died spiritually. We're made alive. We still walk around, but we regain that access that was lost that we saw the example of in Genesis. Go to Romans 3. We're made alive spiritually. That's where power comes from. Not just like confidence or convincing yourself that if you dress right, you'll get the right kind of nod in return or whatever. This is real spiritual power that actually works. People get healed. Devil spirits can get removed. Minds can be healed that were all messy with holes in them and stuff. God can heal all that stuff. And the only way to get that kind of healing is by God. Romans 3, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith, we're in Romans 3, verse 22 now. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto us and upon all them that believe. For there's no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned. All people have flaws and mistakes, but all can be brought back together with God by believing Romans 10, 9 and 10, regardless of your past, regardless of whether you've made 100 mistakes or 10 or 5 or had a terrible year or month or decade. All have sinned, but all can be brought back together with God by having spirit, with the new birth. Go back to Ephesians 2. I should have told you to hold your place there. Sorry about that. Ephesians 2. Verse 22. Oh, I'm sorry. Ephesians 4. Verse 22. So, spirit's possible. The connection with God was broken a long time ago. God made it right again. We saw the day of Pentecost where spirit was made available, and they operated it. Awesome. How then, once you have the, I guess back to this thing, once you've got the fluid in the lighter, what's the equivalent of striking the match? Like, what are we supposed to do? Like, how do we actually activate things that God's given us? Okay. Well, we just change our minds. 4:22. You put off concerning the... Ephesians 4:22, put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Be put on the new man. So remember the natural man, flesh, that's just what you see in here. You put on or think about the new man. You change the way you think, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And that's a choice of the will. I want to look at an example of this. This will be the way we show you an example in action here. Luke 22. Here's a man, no spirit, at this part that we're going to read. We're doing this guy a little bit of a disservice. We're going to look at Peter. He did some awesome stuff too. Anybody know a cool thing that Peter did that no one else did? Yeah, Peter walked on water. So I don't want to make it seem like he was always powerless. But this is before spirit. This is a low moment for spirit. For Peter. A little different. Luke 22:54. This is at a rough time. All right, they took him. Luke 22:54. We got it? Yeah? Then they took him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled the fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. Certain maid, snitching, beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, "That guy, this weird dude that just sat down with us, he was with him," meaning Jesus Christ. And he, Peter, denied him, Jesus Christ. He denied him, saying, "Woman, I know him not." And after a little while, another saw him and said, "Thou art also with those guys that were with Jesus Christ." Peter said, "Man, I am not." He's got his like one go-to sentence of denial here. And about the space of 1 hour after, another confidently affirmed, saying, "Of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean." And he does switch up his sentence. Peter said, "Man, I know not what thou sayest." And immediately when he yet spake, the cock crew, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, meaning Jesus Christ looked at him after he said that. And then Peter remembered what Jesus Christ told him. And we're at the end of verse 61. Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Not a great moment for Peter. Look at John chapter 20. John 20, verse 19. These guys, including Peter, were very afraid at this time after Jesus Christ was taken. Verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, they were behind closed doors, they were afraid, came Jesus and stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be unto you. And he actually gives them a little instruction about something we read about. When he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad. So they were afraid, really afraid, but then they were happy when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, so I send you. And when he had said this, he breathed and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. He was actually instructing them on what they would do at the day of Pentecost, which is pretty cool. But before he got to tell them that, they were pretty afraid. And Peter was with them. So Peter, not the best kind of days leading up to the day of Pentecost, but let's go back to Acts 2 and see how he changed after he got Spirit. Acts 2. Peter did some amazing things. So he just had a bad moment, as they all did there, where they were kind of afraid. And he denied Jesus Christ, even though prior to that he said he never would. Acts 2, verse 6. So, don't forget, they spoke in tongues in verse 4. Now we can read verse 5. Acts 2, 5. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. If you ever take a look at what devout men, these were pretty fancy, well-instructed people who thought really highly of themselves, which does play in here. These are people who would have rarely been challenged or rarely been in situations where they didn't know what was going on. They're humbled pretty deeply in this chapter. So these were fancy people. And at a certain point after seeing the speaking in tongues, they didn't know what to do. Verse 6. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. So they were amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? Who are these guys? What's going on? They wanted answers. Go ahead to verse 12. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what does this mean? What is going on? They're saying stuff, and I skipped a very important verse in verse 11. Let's read that. Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. The miracle of the day of Pentecost was, you know, many faceted. And one thing that was really cool was that people who weren't from the home countries of many of the people who were gathered, let's say all 150 of you were from a bunch of different places, and you heard me speak of a language that you know I didn't know, but what I was saying was the wonderful works of God. They were like, what is happening? Don't forget, this is the outpouring of power of Holy Spirit. This is what they were told they would receive, power. In Acts 1:8, they did receive it. They spoke out. And when they spoke, they heard, these really smart, fancy people, heard awesome things about God in a language they knew the people up there speaking didn't know. So they wanted answers. Look who stood up in verse 14. But Peter, there's a new Peter now, a complete Peter, with all three portions, with all three things, body, soul, and what? What does he now have?
Spirit.
Standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, like you suppose, because they did say that in a verse that I skipped, seeing it's but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And then in verses 17 through 21, he delivers, without a scroll in front of him, a direct quotation of God's word that directly addressed what happened. He told them exactly what happened. Then he picks up with his own words in verse 22. Please read this record if you hadn't. It's an amazing sharing of God's word. A bold, power-filled sharing. He had those words right there from 17 to 21. You know, like it's a research paper where you just got this nice quote that like makes your substantiation. Well, God gave him this quote that those devout men who studied the word and knew it really well, he knew they would understand that. He gave them the right word at the right time for the right people to hear. And then he says in verse 22, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you." You saw Jesus Christ operate power, basically. "And ye yourselves also know him, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken," can you imagine the guts to say this, "and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." He's like the guy you killed. Verse 24, "God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." And then he gives verses 25 through 28, another record, a direct quotation from God's word. And then he speaks again with his own words in 29. "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he's both dead and buried, and his sepulchers," you know, you can go see it over there. There's his body. "Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins," is another quote, "according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption." His own words in 32. This, you know why I'm doing this, right? Because God was showing him what to say. And what he's saying sometimes is scripture. And then sometimes he's saying, this is what it means. This is the same guy who was afraid of getting in trouble and denied Jesus Christ. He's saying, I didn't know that guy. Now he's saying, you killed him, you jerks, right? Might have added that one. Verse 32, "This Jesus hath God raised up." This is proof. What you just heard, that's proof. You're witnesses. That's the power in action. "Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he had shed forth this," which you saw and heard. They saw and heard God's power in action. Couldn't deny it. Look at verse 37. "When they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles," men and brethren, what do? "Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." So he stood up and explained it. That's power. He told them in their face what was going on, and he wasn't afraid to do it. Look at 1 Corinthians 1. So what changed? He had power. He was operating the power that God had infused within them that they now had, and it was theirs to operate on the day of Pentecost. Pretty cool. Now, that day of Pentecost was a unique day. The way those things happened was a really cool thing that God set up and that they, by their own freedom of will, acted on. We in our lives can activate and use this power that God gave us. And we're going to hear a lot about that today. This is just the first little portion of it. But this is, again, power in the new birth. Remember, there's body and soul. Man was missing spirit. We looked at the example of how spirit came to be again on the day of Pentecost, how it became available, and they used it. And Peter, a guy who prior to having spirit, again, he'd done some awesome stuff, but he was pretty afraid, and then he was newly emboldened. He had spiritual power. He had God's power. 1 Corinthians 1, last verse. 1:18. "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness." Okay, just this idea that you can get born again or something or saved. How could that happen? God's power in you, really? You see what you look like? And I'm like, yeah, I do, but God does give me power. "The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." We are complete in the new birth. We're enabled with power. And we're now back in harmony with God as he's always wanted it, as he's always designed it. And that's a God who wants to show us wonderful things. that you and me and anyone who believes Romans 10, 9, and 10 is now able to do because we have spiritual power. So thank you very much. That's it.